Hating sometimes, if it were not for the good people and musical instruments that the Lord has been pleased to situate. We got in under the wire this evening and got to sit across from Brother Bill Lee. And next to Brother Bill Lee was sitting a gentleman. Brother Jimmy Nelson, would you please stand up? Please remain standing. So I'm talking to Brother Bill, and I know he has this member named Royce Jones. And so I said, "You're Royce Jones, right?" "No, no. You're not." And I looked at Brother Bill Lee, and he says, "Well, he's not here, but he'll be here later." Brother Royce Jones, would you please stand up? Can you see how I was confused? Now, what are the odds we'd have two such good-looking guys in the same meeting? Oh, please don't sit down yet. Because as I was talking to Brother Royce Jones, Brother James Duncan, would you please stand up? Not two, but three. Can you blame me? I don't have perfect vision, but don't they favor? Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. Trust me, I know what it's like to have a case of mistaken identity. My wife and I and the kiddos were stopping at a truck stop once, and a fellow walked by and he said, "Can I get your autograph?" And I said, "Why would you want my autograph? I watch you on TV every week." And I didn't know who do you think I am? "That guy down in Texas." "Well, Texas is a big state." He says, "You know, John Hagee." And I had no idea who John Hagee was or what he looked like. And then I look like that? Well, now I wish I sort of looked like Royce Jones, Jimmy Duncan, and of course, Brother Jimmy Nelson. Please open your Bible to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. My assigned topic is the sovereignty of God. Sadly, today, we have to qualify that because I'm here to tell you I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. To say sovereignty and not at least imply absoluteness is like saying water, but maybe it's not wet. Yeah. Or heat, but it's not hot. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Please turn to Psalm 115. One very important verse dealing with our subject. They're all important verses. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. When I say absolute sovereignty, probably ought to define my terms. A few years ago, I got my hands on a Webster's 1828 dictionary, the first American dictionary of the English language. If you have a copy of a Webster's 1828 dictionary, you probably wouldn't want to part with it, because many of the definitions are illustrated with scriptures. I don't think you'll find that in the more modern dictionaries. But when you look in Webster's 1828, you find that by absolute, we mean literally, in a general sense, free, independent of anything extraneous. It means something that is existing independent of any other cause, as God is absolute. It means unlimited by extraneous power or control, as an absolute government or prince. And finally, not relative. See, a lot of people, when they say, I believe that God is in control, sort of, when he feels like it, when we let him. Heard someone on the radio say, people ask about the sovereignty of God, and, you know, really, it shouldn't be a problem for a real Christian. Let's just agree to let God be sovereign. You might as well say tomorrow morning, God, I'm going to let you bring the sun up. I'm going to give you my permission to direct it to set in the west. Well, Rudy toot toot. Who do we think we are? Now, by sovereign, we mean supreme power. To have supremacy, the possession of the highest power or of uncontrollable power. And then Mr. Webster said, absolute sovereignty belongs to God only. It's not every day I can amen a person like Noah Webster, but I can on that. A few years ago, my wife and I, while still students at Burgerville Bible College, heard Robert G. Lee, the silver-tongued orator of the South. The man who, for thousands of opportunities, has preached payday someday. And I can get a blessing from that. I trust you can too. But during that meeting, he was addressing the subject of prayer. And I got it on tape, so I played it back. I didn't want to misquote him. He referred to prayer as the only omnipotence God gives to man. We're not talking some modernist out here who denies basic tenets of the faith, at least very many of them. We're not talking about an exponent of open theism. You know, to the open theist, how's it going to come out? I don't know, and I don't think God does either. Our brother Osborne said he's met only, what, two atheists and one agnostic? Well, I've met quite a few people who say they were atheists and say they were agnostics, but I've met an awful lot of people call themselves Christians. They might as well be atheists because they don't believe in the Bible's book. The Bible's God. The God of this book is foreign to them. I understand that a man was debating another man over the doctrines of grace, And the fellow of the other persuasion told the grace man, "Your God is my devil." This is not an unimportant topic. Amen. Now, my day job, I teach government. And we talk about divided sovereignty. We say, well, the states have some rights and the national government has some rights. And so it's a divided thing. But God doesn't divvy up the power between himself and the angels, himself and the saints. Jesus doesn't say, "Now, Mom, I'm going to take care of some of it, but you can be the mediatrix." No. You know, you talk to some folks about the sovereignty of God, and they say, "Well, God can't do that. He won't do that." Ask some of these people that you might meet on the job or elsewhere who will rail against the idea that God has a right to choose. Who's preaching on election? Who's got election? My twin. All right. Brother Dean and I, I'll try to stay off except to mention, you can talk to people about God having a chosen people in the Old Testament, and they're okay with that. You tell them that Christ has a chosen people in the New... Oh, you're going to say that in your message, weren't you? Belay... Oh, you weren't? Okay, well, you don't have to belay that. You can just know that that's so. Sometimes people say, "I believe in a sovereign God." But then when you hear what they say, the more they talk, the more they hang themselves. They believe in a relative, not an absolute sovereignty. I've had somebody say, "Well, you know, the term sovereign grace isn't even in the Bible." Well, you know, even the Jehovah's Witnesses try to use that argument. They'll come to your door and say, "You know, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible." And I have to say, in all candor, you are correct. The word Trinity is not used in the text of the Bible. Neither is the term Kingdom Hall. Where do you worship? Make them think. Now, what do we mean by God? You know, it used to be when people heard the name God, it meant the supreme being, the one who's really in charge. That's why it's so ironic that when the prophet at Mount Carmel turns to those many prophets of Baal, he says, "Cry louder!" He's a god, isn't he? But does God need a hearing aid? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the chase. Somehow he's just not on track with you. You're not able to get on his frequency. Poor old God. We got to get him in a good mood, you know. But when you look up the definition of God in Noah Webster's 1828, he means the supreme being, Jehovah, the eternal and infinite spirit, the creator and the sovereign of the universe. If you want a good thumbnail description of him, go over to see how Paul described him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 15, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Now, we already looked at Psalm 115, which says, "The Lord is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath been pleased." Years ago, in a conference in Duncan, I think the first time I heard Brother Lawrence Justice preach, he said that, a tornado came through and demolished a lot of property, and they asked one of the leading lights of the religious community, "All I know is God's not about killing babies." Do you remember that? People want to go to some knee-jerk reaction They want to imagine God as the big, fluffy pussycat, you know. We drove by a group down Arkansas way, and it says, "Come join us. We're spiritual marshmallows, and our preacher puts us on fire." You want to call your people marshmallows? They might eat a lot of marshmallows, but they wouldn't want them to be marshmallows. Let's go, for example, just for general purposes, in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, because of time consideration, because there is a clock up here, praise the Lord, what a blessing. You know, some people, when you quote certain passages of Scripture, it is strangely strange to them. You ever quote anything from Romans 9 to some people and they, "What? That's not in the Bible." "Yeah, yeah." And you turn and you show them. I don't know. We had a lady come to Eastside once and she wanted to challenge some things. And I said, "Well, here, I'll show you in your Bible." "You're not touching my Bible." Maybe she's afraid I might have been right. But you know what? If she gets up at 2 o'clock in the morning and looks, "Hey, Romans 9, the potter and the clay, and I'm not the potter. I'm the clay." Wow. The clay can't talk back. The clay doesn't make suggestions. He doesn't have a counselor. He is our comforter and he is our challenger. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, I would imagine most of you are familiar with this passage. It speaks of the Lord, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh the happy things," all things, "after the counsel of his own will." Some people are uncomfortable with a God who's really in charge, a God who's really calling the shots. They want to think that they're going to be able to cut a deal with God. They think they can manipulate God. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 4, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." Let that sink in. The Lord hath made all things for himself. When I was maybe second, third grade, we had this sweet little Sunday school teacher. And she had the 7 or 8 little boys, you know, were sitting around in a circle. And she said, "Boys, did you ever wonder why God made man?" The little kids were, "No, we really never thought about that." "Well, I'll tell you. Is my Sunday school teacher going to answer a question that she has raised, and she's going to help me out. I'm going to learn something about God this morning." You see, boys, God made man because he was lonely. Poor old God. He was all by himself. He wanted to have somebody to play ball with. And sadly, I was about 13 before I found out that that was a bunch of hooey. And some people still haven't figured out that that's a bunch of hooey. The heavenly creatures are described in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11. You want to talk about a worthy one? "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." That's who. How about why? It also tells us that. "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." Why did God put feathers on birds, but only on birds? It pleased him. Why did he give some creatures tremendous capacities of speed to run away from their enemies? Or fangs and claws to defend themselves? He gave others the capacity to change the hue of their skin or to back into a rock and stick themselves in there. Why did he do it that way? because it pleased him. We tend to think, who is God? You know, you're not the first one to reply like that. That's also in Romans 9. People start talking back to God. Well, I want to give you three thoughts about the sovereignty of God. And probably most people who would call themselves Christian would say, oh, of course, I believe that. They might not want to admit that they agree with us when they find out that there are some other things we can just as well point out from the Word of God. But go with me to the 33rd Psalm. You see, God is sovereign in creation. Why did he give two legs to man and four to the dog? And not really 1,000 to the centipede, millipede, or all those things, but he put so many different things. People say, well, you see, man is the result of evolution. You know, if you pull a claw off a lizard, it'll grow the claw back. You pull a lobster. Okay. You pull a tail off a lizard, and the tail will grow back. You lose a finger, it's not growing back. Why is it that way? Because that's the way God wanted it. Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I told somebody once, I believe that creation happened by fiat decree. And the only thing this person ever heard of associated with the word fiat, they thought about an Italian sports car. Fiat means let be. He spoke it into existence. He didn't have to mail order. Okay, let's see. I need a universe. Acme Universe Company, please send me one universe. He didn't go down to a bookstore and get universe making for dummies and get some material. No, he spoke it into existence. In his infinite mind, he knew what he wanted. And when he spoke it into existence, he didn't have to revise it. You know, we have computer programs and all kinds of things that we have to update and replace. God has not had to replace this book, has he? Have you seen Bible 2.0? No, there isn't one. You've got it right here. This is God's Word. God's holy Word. In creation, how did he make? Jump up in that 33rd Psalm to verse number 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That's why when you read Genesis 1, he said, let be, fill in the blank, and that's what was. All God had to do was to wish it to be so, and it was so. It was done. Just exactly when, just exactly how, and just exactly why God designed. Because he is God, and there is none else. He said, let be. He's not like kids out on the playground. Let's pretend this. No, God doesn't pretend. He's not into playing games. Instead, he says, and it is. A man named Alexander Pope said the most sublime words in the English language are Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's how can you top that? You can't top that, obviously. God, not only did God make all things, but he is sovereign in maintaining all things. You know, when you study a little bit about atomic theory, they'll tell you, when you get your nucleus in the center of every atom, and it's made up of all these positive charges, these protons and these neutrons, and then orbiting at almost the speed of light, you have layers or shells of electrons. Now, when you take something with a positive charge and something else with a positive charge, and you try to put them together, they're going to fly apart. But not inside every single atom in the universe. What keeps them from flying apart? What keeps us and the pews you're sitting on and the oxygen we're breathing and everything else in the material universe, what keeps it from disintegrating right this moment? A sovereign God. He holds it all together. Colossians chapter 1. See, if you think about it, the more you think about it, the more you realize, man, I really don't know just how great God is. I cannot fathom how intelligent, how resourceful, how creative. You realize every time you hold up 10 fingers, that's 10 proofs of God's individuality. If it was me, I'd have given one set of fingerprints on all 10 fingers. Because, hey, if it's me, you know, what? But with God, you have, because somebody somewhere has probably got your fingerprints. I know there's at least a half a dozen different organizations that have my fingerprints somewhere. They can tell not only if it's my fingerprint, but if it's my thumb, which hand, or my baby finger, or whatever. Why did God do that? As a testimony to His creativity and His infinity. Because He is sovereign, because He can, and He's pleased to display that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's where we are, shows His handiwork. What a glorious God. He comes up with colors. You ever think about how many colors God has made? Well, we've got primary, you've got blue and red and yellow. How many blues are there? How many whites? I wanted to paint a wall white once. And I went to Walmart and I said, look, I need some paint. What color? White. What color? I said, white. What color white? What do you mean, what color white? White, white. Well, there's bone white, there's antique white, and blah, 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 blah. And I said, I just want some white, white. And I said, well, I'll show you all these samples, and you pick the one. Did you get white? Well, I don't know if it's the right white, but it's a white white, and so we're going to use whatever this white happens to be. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, it speaks of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. Everything, everywhere that's ever been, Jesus Christ is the one who made them. Visible and invisible. You know, they're little creatures, you know, Leeuwenhoek and others, they called them little beasties. You couldn't see them without a microscope. But God had been making them ever since the creation, keeping them going. Visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He didn't check with us. He didn't have to clear it through a committee. He didn't even have to check with the environmental people out there. He just did. And He is before all things, not just in time, but in priority. And by Him all things consist. That's why we don't fly apart. Because we all consist in Christ. Talk about power, maintaining as He does. Let's notice also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This great God has done, is doing, and will continue to do His will, and it's really His business. You know, probably all of your parents have had a child come and say, how come Johnny is taller than me? How come Sally can cook better than me? How come this? How come that? You know, we're always doing the comparison game. And really, the Bible has the answer. Just like the brother said in the last message, the Bible has the answer. We don't need to say, well, you know, that's just the luck of the draw or something like that. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Paul asked the question. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You really didn't have any input about the color of your eyes. You know, somebody comes up to a little girl with blue eyes and red hair. Your hair and your eyes are so beautiful. Well, thank you. Well, who made her that way? It was God. She ought to say, well, praise the Lord. God was pleased to make me this way. We had a little boy we had in the school there in Memphis who was born, and his pinky was only about half as long as average pinky. And the other kids in school, they'd say, look at Brian. He's got a funny little itty-bitty pinky. And he says, you know, Mom, God made me like that. If I were ever like trapped in a mine or something and they couldn't identify me any other way, I'm the only one with a little pinky like that. To quote Paul Brown, what a blessing. God is in the business of doing some great things. And if we will just realize that he knows what is best. Now, most people would acknowledge that God is sovereign in creation. My wife and I used to work for a fellow who was talking about a person. He was burdened about their soul. And he says, I'll tell you what. When they get in the wrong crowd, he says, it's almost impossible for the Holy Spirit to work. He hedged his bet a little bit, but he suggested that God might have to a little extra effort there to make it happen. Now, the thing that's going to make people mad is when you tell them God is sovereign in salvation. Because, no. The first time I was 13, 14 years old, and I came home from church on a Sunday night, and I went to one place, and Mom was going to different places, and I said, you know, I learned in church today, Mom. She says, what's that, Stephen? I learned that when we're saved, it's because God chose us first, and then we chose him. Oh, no, Stephen, it's, as the preacher always says, you have to make the choice. Well, but what makes us make the choice, Mom? Oh, well, God just invites everybody, and it's up to you. And I said, really? I think I better study my Bible a little bit more. And some people just, they're amazed to find that it ain't necessarily so what they have been taught. Now, the guy who's speaking later on perseverance, preservation, that's me, so I can get on his topic just a little bit. In Romans 8, reading verses 29 and 30. I know 28's a great verse, but so are 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these are all given in the past tense. And these words were written before any of us were born, unless some of you are a lot older than I think. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And I've had people say, well, he chooses to service, but not to salvation. You ever had somebody tell you that? Yeah, he does choose people to service, but it's up to you to make the decision to be saved or not. Just do what Mr. Spurgeon did. Take him to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, there are those who are chosen. There are those who are not chosen. Some people choke when they read in Malachi or in Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, and they like that. Esau have I hated, and they don't like that one little bit. They want us, that means they loved him a little bit less. No, it doesn't mean that. Again, to quote Mr. Spurgeon, he was asked, how could God hate Esau? So I have a problem how he could love Jacob. Jacob was a stinker. You know what Jonah said from the belly of the great creature? He said, salvation is of the Lord. In Acts 13:48, when Dr. Luke is used to record, it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It doesn't say they believed and then on the basis of that, God ordained them to eternal life. It's a matter of cause and effect the right way. I said there were three, and the last thing I want to bring out is God is sovereign in judgment. You don't wrap the sovereign God of the universe around your little finger and pull off some kind of a trick. There is no secret way. There is only one way, and that is Christ. Now, when it comes to physical matters, 2 Peter 3 talks about the fact that no matter what somebody says, there's a time coming when the earth with a great noise and a fervent heat, God will show himself strong. And no matter where you put that eschatologically, that's God's power. That's not somebody setting off a nuclear bomb or something like that. And likewise in spiritual matters. You know, there's some people, I just know that Aunt Matilda's in heaven. And if you have an Aunt Matilda, I don't mean anything personal by that. But I had to say somebody. So Aunt Matilda, she was such a nice lady. We had a lady in our hometown when she died. She had like 33 cats in her house. And the preacher got up and says, I figure anybody who loves cats that much can't be all bad. So she's got to be in heaven. But that won't square for the scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's a lot of people talking, not so many walking. Probably even fewer going. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And they have a litany to recite. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? The Lord's not going to say, I forgot about that. Yeah, let them in. No, doesn't say anything like that. Just the opposite. And then will I, this is Jesus, not Peter. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And that word for new doesn't mean I don't recognize you. I got Alzheimer's or something like that. No, I never loved you. I never made you an object of my love. You see, God loves with an everlasting love. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I've had people say, well, you see, here's what it is. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Yeah, read Psalm 5:5. God hateth all workers of iniquity. Now, man says, well, I can't believe in a God like that. God can, God won't. God doesn't operate like that. Well, again, read Romans 9, but there isn't time just now. Our friend is keeping me diligent to watch things. And so, look at Daniel chapter 4. There was a king, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar, and he thought he was really something. And he boasted, and he strutted around. I think he made the peacocks embarrassed the way he strutted around. He's really something. And at one point he says, is this not mighty Babylon, which I have made? I'll bet he didn't lay a single brick. I doubt he stirred up any of the hod or carried any of it in a wheelbarrow, but he took credit for it. Be careful taking credit for something that's not yours. And since God gets all the credit and all the glory, now what happened with this man, Nebuchadnezzar? God took him out of the king. He wasn't just a king over men. He removed his kingship and took him out of the human race for 7 years. I've often wondered if somebody came to visit Babylon, I'd like to cast my eyes upon the great king who had this city built. Well, he's indisposed right now. What does that mean? Well, it's grazing time. He's out there in the field. What's that guy doing down on all fours? Man, that guy needs a bath. Well, he gets a shower whenever the Lord sends rain. We don't dare get too close to him. He needs a haircut. Man, that's a horrible thing. And God told Nebuchadnezzar, you know, I'll let you spend a couple of hours. No, it wasn't a couple of hours or a couple of days. It was 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, did he go, glad I pulled myself out of that. You know, pilgrim, that was pretty rugged, but I managed to pull it off. I tell you, if you have enough grit and gut, you can do just about anything. No. He had more sense when he got up than when he went down. Verses 34 and 35 of Daniel 4. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I guess Daniel handed him the pen and Nebuchadnezzar started to write, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. He didn't take any credit for himself. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth, that includes us, folks, are reputed as nothing. That slays pride, doesn't it? Because we really don't amount to anything compared to God. The only thing that makes us valuable is that God set his love upon us. I hope you know that. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Isn't that what people are saying? What does God think he's doing? No, God knows exactly what he's doing because he is absolutely sovereign. And it's 8:59. Thank you, sir. God bless. Thank you.